I want to extend Christian greetings to each of you here this morning, and to want to extend a welcome to the visitors here. Glad that you are here among us, and trust that we can worship God together and see what He has for us in this part of the service. I was too impressed by being here already. There's been some things that have touched my life, thinking about the questions of the Bible. And there are different questions that are in the Bible that merit answers. God asks questions that He knows the answers. He doesn't ask the question because He does not know the answer. He asks the questions because He wants us to think about what the answer is. And there's a question that probably has to do with each of us. Maybe this time of the year we came through the time of Christmas. And, you know, it's a time when we remember Jesus coming as a baby. But Pilate asked the question one day there at the trial. And when Jesus was on trial, he said, "What then should I do then with Jesus?" That was his question. And we know the story, how the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." Well, this morning, that question is one that each of us, individually, when we come to the age of accountability, when we feel that God is speaking to us, that is a personal question that each one of us must answer. What am I then going to do with Jesus? That's not my subject this morning. I appreciated the devotions that Brother Tim had there in thinking about the end of the year and the thoughts regarding that, and I had started down that line of sharing something there, but it seemed like God had something different for me, so I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And this text here in Hebrews chapter 1 is something that has been, I thought about it a couple weeks ago in regards to Christmas. There's a phrase here in Hebrews 1 verse 2. Now read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." I'll just stop there a little bit. I'd say verse 2 would be the text this morning. And the thought of in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And as we think of Jesus and Christmas time and why He came to earth, and it was the message that was brought. But I'd like to move on from that and look at God's revelation to man. God's revelation to man. I'll continue reading on here. I'm not quite sure how far to read. Verse 3, "who being the brightness of His glory," talking about Jesus being the brightness of God's glory, "and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, 'Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, 'When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire.'" He's talking about the superiority that Christ is over angels. Jesus was not simply another angel. He was part of the Godhead. He was God's Son. He's bringing that out. Verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And then he goes on in chapter 2, saying how we need to give more earnest heed to the things which we heard. Because if the word of the angels were steadfast, how much more from the Son? I think we'll stop reading there. But this chapter here gives insight to God's working in behalf of mankind. And it gives a full and comprehensive overview of the person and offices and work of Jesus. It talks about here, it gives some very expressive terms of who Jesus is. We also get a review of how God spoke to his people in times past, as well as remind us of how he spoke to us in most recent times. And it says, by his Son. I believe what he is referring to as Jesus speaking to us would be his teaching while he was here on his earthly ministry. We saw that this morning in our Sunday school class, how he met the Samaritan woman. And he taught us how to respond to those things. He gave us many lessons, not only by his words, but by his example. And that's how he has spoken to us. Even the writings of the apostles are the teachings of Jesus, because they declared they were servants of Christ. He is the head of all things, the church. And the Apostle Paul would often begin by saying he was a servant of Jesus Christ. When he wrote to the Romans or the Corinthians, he would make that plain. Jesus did say that it was needful for him to go to the Father, but he did not do that without leaving us a record of his teachings, of his spoken word. And we have the Holy Spirit today that speaks to us, but yet the basis of the Holy Spirit speaking and revealing truth is in what Jesus himself has taught, and what Jesus was, and what Jesus revealed to us. The written word we have is Jesus' life to us. It's entwined. John 14, verse 10, Jesus said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Jesus' message was God speaking unto us by his Son, as he says there in Hebrews 1. He hath spoken unto us by his Son. And it goes on there how he hath appointed him heir of all things, and describes some of that there. There's a song that we sing sometimes, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," and I like that song in how the first stanza talks about the angels welcoming his birth, and it talks about his time alone in the desert, being tempted, and then it talks about how he was on the cross where they nailed him. I like to sing that song. It's number 317 in your Christian hymnals. Number 317. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he despised and rejected, homeless, rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, rich in pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, nearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love pay the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. The story of Jesus is part of the message. It's not only what he spoke, what he taught, but it was also his work that speaks to us. And I trust that as we think of Jesus and we can remember that, we do remember that. I'd like to look at this message in two parts. First of all, the revelation which God gave to man before Christ appeared, kind of a review of how God spoke to men in those times, and then the second part, the revelation which God hath given to us through Jesus Christ. If we look here at verse 1, he says that at sundry times and in divers manners he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and I think he's referring to how God spoke to the Old Testament people. Sundry means various, assorted, or different times. Various times God spoke to his people in different ways. He sometimes came and spake in an audible voice. He did that to Abraham. Remember how he came there to Abraham and he spoke to him on different occasions. He spoke to Moses. It says of Moses that as a friend speaketh to his friend. He spoke to Noah. He sometimes spake by angels, as to Lot and Daniel and Balaam. And he also spake at times by signs and symbols, when he caused fire to fall from heaven and consume the burnt offering of Noah. When Noah came out of the ark there, that was a sign that God heard his, he saw his sacrifice. When God revealed a sign to Gideon with the fleece and the dew, was again God speaking to his people. He closed the mouth of the lions for Daniel in the lion's den. Again, God making himself known to his servant. It says here that the most frequent and common way with the people of God was by the prophets. And we know that the story of the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and different ones there, how God had a message and he made that message known to his people through the prophets. But again and again, God sent prophets to the children of Israel to teach them and direct them in the way that God wanted for them. But they continually failed to follow God. That was often the case, as they rejected the messenger. And they rejected the message along with the messenger. Man's general response to all of God speaking is unbelief. That was the response that that's how man has been responding to God since the beginning of time. Yes, there's been faithful ones that have heard, that have listened and obeyed, but man has had a problem of over and over again of unbelief of God's message. Man has so often discarded God's voice, no matter the method. And I believe that brings us to how God revealed himself in the last days. Jesus talks about that in a parable. I don't have that in front of me, but how his servants went to the vineyard and to collect the money, and the wicked servants slew the king's servants that came there, and the king said, finally, well, I'll go send my son to them, and they will honor the son. And you know the story there, how he said, the wicked servant said, well, here's the heir, let us kill him, and then it will be ours. Is Jesus bringing a point out of how God has been rejected through man, with man? Hebrews chapter 12, if we turn to there, there's some verses I'd like to read. Hebrews 12, verse 18. He's referring here to the time when God came down to the mount and gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. We probably know that story. He talked with them. He gave them Ten Commandments. In verse 18 of Hebrews 12, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. When they heard that, they entreated that the word would not be spoken to them any more, but that it would come through Moses. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But now he's talking to us again. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And he is giving a warning here, you know, like I said, that the God's people down through time, because of unbelief, had a hard time accepting the message, whether it was God speaking through angels or through prophets. There was unbelief in the heart of man, and it's no different for us. We today deal with those same things, but he's warning here that, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, and talking about Jesus. It is how God speaks to us in the latter days, and while he's not here, his Spirit prompts us, and the inner voice of the Holy Spirit urges us to do something. And yet, because of unbelief or unwillingness of our heart, we are not willing to yield to that. I'd like to look at the person of Jesus. It describes him here in Hebrews chapter 1. We'll try to look at some of these things. It's not by any means exhaustive. But it says, his own Son hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, being the Son of God. And it's the person, that's who we're talking about. It's not an old prophet, it's not an angel, but it's his begotten Son. He talks about the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And then he says that he is the heir of all things, also by whom he created the worlds. There's a lot in here. He is creator and he is the heir. If we go back to John chapter 1, it says that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was there at creation, and he also will be heir of all things because of his work of salvation. It's not chance that Jesus' character was what it was. There's some of these phrases I'd like to look at closer. The brightness of his glory. As we think of Jesus, he says here in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus reflecting the glory of God. It's the brightness of it, or it's the exact copy of the glory of God. It's the best illumination to earth that could be given of God's glory. It's the best that there is. The creation can tell of the glory of God. We marvel at creation and what what all God has created and how he has created. And it says the heavens declare the glory of God. But here, I believe, Jesus reflected the glory of God in its brightness, in its best, its excellence. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 5. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, we call it. He is praying to the Father, John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Down in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus came the brightness of his glory. It was the most accurate representation of the glory of God. He is as close to the original as there was. It says also the express image of his person. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, there's a phrase in that verse, says, "Who is the image of God?" Talking about Jesus. Who is the image of God? And here he says he's the express image of his person. And Philippians says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Colossians 1:15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Again, this gives the thought of an exact copy or stamp. We can rest this morning that there is no better qualified or better able to represent God on earth than Jesus. What we have in the story of Jesus, what we have in his life and in his teachings, is exactly what God wants for us as a message of salvation. It has not been tainted in any way. It was an express image of him. It was the brightness of his glory. Another phrase here, upholding all things by the word of his power. Another revelation of Christ's character to us. He was there, as I said at the beginning, in the creation. His word endures forever. It lasts through all eternity. He said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, a few verses there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." He's saying here that as Jesus' word was part of creation, so also it will be. It's his word that keeps everything in motion. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Jesus' work of his continual work in upholding all things by the word of his power. I'd like to look now at the message a little bit more, the message itself. In some ways it's hard to separate the message and the messenger, because Jesus was He is the answer to man's sin, to his man's need. And we know that Jesus, his message was one of accepting himself. He touches briefly on the message in verse 3, where he uses the phrase, "when he by himself purged our sins." It was Jesus' own work. This message, of course, we know is the plan of salvation, but yet it is accepting Jesus. And it's by himself he purged our sins. It was Jesus' message to us. It was a work that he had to do. And he accomplished that work. He He also says here, he says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that is also part of the message that the revelation of God to us is Jesus' finished work. There's not a part that needs to be finished yet. There it is complete. There is power to live as he wants us to live. Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand, completing it, and sitting down would indicate that he has completed his work on earth, and he is helping those that are living here to be victorious. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, was part of the message also, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And maybe we could say that that is one verse in the Bible where it gives the message that Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came to suffer death, but he was crowned with glory and honor. His finished work, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Some things that Jesus' message was, I have a number of them here that I just copied down. I'll read over them, verses that are given. Some things that his message was when he was here on the earth, and what he himself is. It's imperishable. Mark 13:31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." It's gracious. His message is gracious. Luke 4:22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" His message was mighty, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. It was spiritual. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is life-giving. In John 6:68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." It's incomparable. John 7:46, "The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." It was a message that was above and beyond what was given before. It was warning of judgment in John 12, verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And his message was divine. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And we remember the verse that God hath spoken to us by his Son. It is God's word. This morning, as we look at the revelation of God to mankind, we see Jesus as that revelation, as that message, his life, his work, his teaching, himself. He gave it to us. That is how God spoke to us in the last times, is by his Son, his work. And I'd like to think in Hebrews chapter 12, just like to read a few verses yet there. I know we read some of them. But as we think about the story of different stories in the Old Testament, how man rejected the message of the prophets, or man rejected the message that God wanted, the children of Israel turned their back on him because of unbelief. And there's been many stories where God did not bless the people in the Old Testament because they did not follow him. But the thought that, you know, we really are no different. He hath spoken unto us by his Son. And maybe we could say that the consequences for us living in unbelief, or the consequences for us rejecting this message, is greater than the Old Testament. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 12, and I'll probably read then to the end of the chapter. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Here he's pleading for acceptance of the message. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The thing I wanted here is that the consequences for not hearing this voice, the not hearing this message, verse 25 says, See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. And he brings our memory back, like I'd said earlier, to those that escape not from the message of God in time past. Says, how shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? It also calls us to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, in verse 15. And it calls for diligence. And so I trust as we remember the message of God that came through Jesus, that we would be diligent in following it, in pursuing it, and making it a part of our lives. And I trust that we are doing that. God will bless us as we let that come into our very being and him rule and guide our life. Let's kneel together for prayer.